Dear ones, for this morning's reading, I would invite us, those who would wish to follow along in the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 1. And let's see how many verses here the Lord might have us to read. But starting with the first verse, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Let's conclude there with verse 23. May God bless you. Dear ones, this is a familiar passage to many of us. And the Lord brought this passage to mind as I was meditating, and I wasn't altogether sure who, if there would be other visiting brothers, but the Lord brought this scripture to mind even this morning and in the recent days. And I'm not fully sure what He might have for us here. But even as Brother Mac prayed of new life, and the light that we now are experiencing in a new measure, as the days have started to grow longer. And the amount of sunlight and sunshine that the plants need now, and as they are starting to burst forth with bud and with blossoms. And you know, as my older brother William, as he was driving us around and we were touring a little bit near the lake by where they live, and I was observing all of the trees in full blossom and how beautiful it was. And this, the longer days, the warm weather that we are now experiencing, thank the Lord, had to come in order for this new life, in order for these blossoms to start to burst forth. And in many ways, dear ones, that's what we read of here. As Jesus Christ, according to God's plan, after many hundreds, even thousands of years, that it was part of God's plan to send His Son, to send Himself down to earth in the form of His Son, to bring, as we read of, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person has the ability to be enlightened, to have the light of God fill their heart, fill their soul, fill their mind, to be able to think clearly, to be able to see clearly, to be able to have a clear perspective of what life is and why we're here. And what the meaning of life is. And we can see, dear ones, whether we go to school and we talk with our school friends or classmates or coworkers, we see there are many in this world who do not know why they're here, who do not understand what life is all about, who have a skewed perspective of what is important in life, of how much time and energy should be spent on the pursuits of this life. And as we read in this first chapter here of the Gospel of John, God was sending Himself down to earth in the form of His Son, to give us the answers to all these questions, to show us what life is all about, why we are here, what is important in this life, to bring to the forefront of our minds this understanding, this deep truth, that this world that we are living in is spiritually dark. That we are in darkness apart from a life in Christ. And in John here, John the Baptist, we see how beautiful that even if we would read in other passages of Scripture, we would read about his upbringing and his life, how his father was a priest in the temple, and his mother, they were godly people. And they raised him to be a godly son to the best of their ability. As, thank the Lord, every, you know, father and mother here, I believe, is trying to do. And in like fashion, they were raising John in a world that had not experienced spiritual light through the coming of Jesus Christ. But John was given a special task to prepare the way, to begin to preach, to begin to speak, to begin to teach about that light was coming. Light was coming. that we would be coming out of a spiritual winter. That spiritual spring was coming. There would be new life. There would be the ability for hope, for joy. That in their world, under the Roman oppression, under the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those that were supposed to be the closest to God were the furthest away. I believe that the average Israelite who was living at this time when John was beginning to preach was wondering, when is God going to redeem us? When will the Messiah come? When will these scriptures that we've learned maybe from our youth, when will they be fulfilled? And so John, as he's preaching, there are those, even and we read in this first chapter, that come to ask him. They saw something different about John. They saw something special about him as he was preaching, as he was teaching about Jesus Christ. As he was preaching, what was he preaching? Repentance. To repent from the sins, from unrighteousness, from iniquity, to be baptized. Even in that limited portion of understanding that he was given to prepare the way. And Jesus Christ, we know when he came, he was able to preach more completely the truth. And so these individuals, they come and they ask John, you know, who are you? And it says that as these Jews that came and priests, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, who art thou? And he confessed and he denied not, but confessed. Sorry, it says, and he confessed and denied not that he was not the Messiah, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I'm not. How interesting that later, if we read in the scriptures, Jesus, when he was asked, he said about John the Baptist, if you believe, if you accept John the Baptist and his preaching to you, he is Elias. But John didn't see himself as Elias. He just saw himself as one who was faithfully, humbly preaching the word. And how powerful God can use you and I, brothers and sisters, when we humbly submit ourselves to just being used, to just my name or your name. And I remember one time, you know, as I was having a conversation, I had my car in at the mechanic, it was getting fixed, and I was quite young at the time, and one of the mechanics who was the father of the owner of the shop, an older gentleman, and I remember saying to the younger man, the owner of the shop, we were talking about different names and his name in Serbian and what it was and my name, and I remember saying to him, you know, I never really liked my name, you know, in school it wasn't a popular name, and the older gentleman, He spoke to me, and I'll never forget these words. He said, your name doesn't make you. You make your name. And, you know, dear ones, in a spiritual parallel to this, does it really matter what our name is? Does it really matter what cultural background we came from, or what our first language or second language is, or what our career is? Does it matter? Does God need any special qualifications from that perspective? Or does he just need a humble John a humble whatever your name is, dear brother and sister. And he will take us and use us if we're willing to be used. And to those of us who do not see ourselves as anyone special, then that's when the Lord will really use us. Because there are those in this life who are in darkness, that need light. That need light, just like the trees and the plants around us, that need light for life. Without light, without water, the trees and the life, everything that springs out, that is springing out in this season, would die. And that is the exact same for our world spiritually. Our world needs the light and the life of Jesus Christ in order to live. And when one, you know, who Jesus was speaking to these different individuals in a different part of the Gospels, and he was saying, come follow me. And this one man said, well, okay, you know, so-and-so passed away, whether it was his father or somebody close, let me go bury him and then I'll come follow you. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. This world that we are living in, dear ones, we can remember for ourselves, brothers and sisters. Hopefully we don't dwell on it too long, but we remember what our life was like before God changed us. We were dead. The thoughts we thought of, the activities we engaged in, the pursuits of this life that I think of myself as I was chasing after, I was spiritually dead. Jesus, as he began to minister in chapter 4 of this gospel, he meets a woman at a well. I wish to read a few verses here. A woman of Samaria, those individuals who culturally the Jews had no dealings with. And she's at the well here, and Jesus sits down, and he's tired, and he starts speaking with her. And he says, as she begins to ask him about some of the questions he has, and the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast this living water that he had promised her. And she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, dear ones, how desperately do you think this woman at the well needed what Jesus had to offer? He was trying to explain to her, using this parallel of the water in the well, that she had need. And I believe she fully understood that as she considered how many times she had to keep coming back to this well of water to get more water. You know, we turn on the tap And it's right there. But back at this time, this was a labor-intensive job. And Jesus was trying to illuminate to her the condition of her own spiritual needs. The spiritual needs of her soul. That she was thirsting, that she was hungry. She had a desire that couldn't be quenched. And I think of this as she went through, you know, how many relationships are people going through in this life? Searching for something that would satisfy. She was on the sixth relationship. How many times did she experience a broken heart? How many times do you think she entered into that next relationship thinking that there would be love? That next husband or that next person would show her the love she was longing for? Maybe the love that she never got from her parents. Oh, there are those who are looking, who are searching, who are thirsty. And so, my dear brother and sister, the Lord wants to use us. He wants to use us just the same way He used John the Baptist. And we are not that true light. We are not the Messiah. And many times, dear ones, no doubt, we don't see ourselves as anyone special. We don't see ourselves as John the Baptist, as that bright and shining light. But we're still a light, aren't we? In a dark world, those of us who have been regenerated, those of us who have been given new life, who have been enlightened by the Lord, we're still a light. And the Lord is going to prune and work in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds as we are going to maybe get distracted. Maybe we're going to start to get distracted again by all those wells of water and all of the old life, those old experiences that we had that Satan may start to tempt us again with, to try to go back, that this is going to quench our thirst again. The Lord wants to use us. And in a dark world, even a small light is a light. And you know, sometimes, dear ones, there's a difference between not recognizing with how bright we shine for the Lord and not simply caring how bright we shine. And not simply caring if we get distracted and there's all these other pursuits in this life. And you know, we can just go on about our way and live however we want. It's okay that people are in darkness. And if they just see a glimmer rather than a bright light, that's okay. That's not okay. The Lord wants to make sure we are shining as bright as we can. And I think of this woman at the well who was now in the sixth relationship. If Jesus would not have come along, if Jesus would not have told her that the truth that no doubt was difficult to understand at first, but as she began to sit and listen, and as he began to explain little by little, that light was shining into her life. Dear ones, if you were in her shoes, if you were in the shoes of that coworker who you see going down the wrong path, And they are going through one painful experience after another, stumbling in sin. Wouldn't you want to be told the truth? Wouldn't you want to have a little bit of light shone into your life? So are we willing, whether we feel adequate for the job or not, are we willing, dear brothers and sisters, to shine? Are we willing to shine for the thirsty, for the confused, for those who are looking to be satisfied with all the wrong things? I think of Mark chapter 5. This man, possessed by so many demons. And it says here, who had his dwelling among the tombs, chapter 5, verse 3, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Dear ones, he was uncontrollable, this person. People tried to, no doubt, to the best of their understanding of how somebody should fit into society, and the norm, the societal norms of this time, in order to live a life that they deemed was appropriate and successful. They tried to reach out to help this person, and they realized that he was uncontrollable. So they even tried to chain him up, and he ripped the chains off. And it says that neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This was the desperate situation this man was in. Dear ones, how many individuals are in this world who are in bondage to sin? Whose minds have been blinded to the truth of the gospel because when the light shines, they run away from it. That when the talk comes up at work or at school about God, about Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about that. That's too uncomfortable. Let's change the subject. Let's talk about football or something else or the weather. But they have no control of their lives. And because they have no control, maybe that's why they go from one broken relationship to another. Or maybe they have seemingly a beautiful family. A lovely, kind wife and beautiful children. And maybe even you, my dear friend outside of Christ, maybe even you wonder, see, look at, they've got a nice family. Do I need to give my life to the Lord? Does the Lord really have anything more for me than what these others are having such a nice life? But then those experiences that come later in life, that someone who does not have the light, does not have a new life in Christ, isn't prepared to deal with. And when the storm comes, that house that was built on the sandy foundation, it crumbles. And the family falls apart. Or there's a nasty divorce. Dear ones, we know what is happening in this world. And maybe, my dear young friend, maybe you haven't experienced it yet. You haven't experienced life long enough to see that these things come. But storms are promised for all of us. And so Jesus, as he's passing by, When this man sees Jesus, he runs to Jesus. And it says he ran and worshiped him. No matter how deep this individual can be in sin, when the Lord speaks, when the Lord gives an opportunity, when the Lord passes by, there is an opportunity for freedom. And my dear friend outside of Christ, I know you. I know you're struggling in sin. Not because I know you even personally, but because I was once struggling in sin. And there are things that you are struggling with, no doubt, that you can't even tell your parents about. But you're struggling in sin. And when you try to get it under control, you realize it's out of control. And you realize you have no control, no matter how hard you try. You know, you may not be out in the wilderness crying and cutting yourself and demonstrating for others to see how hopeless your situation is. But you know the guilt and shame that you have. And God knows it too. And you know you can't control your life the way you had hoped. And it's beautiful here as Jesus comes and he casts out all of the devils, and they go into the pigs and they ultimately run into the sea and are all killed. You know, just another illustration of what Satan is trying to do to each and every individual in this world. That's why he comes to deceive to you, my dear friend. To deceive, to tell you that you just need that next relationship. That's where you're going to find fulfillment. Or that next hobby. Or maybe you're young and strong and athletic and you've got all this promise of a career in sports or whatever it is. He comes to you and says, this is where you're going to find fulfillment. Because he realizes, he knows it's not going to bring fulfillment. He knows you're just going to stay bound in sin. That you will stay in darkness, stumbling through this life. Not finding anything to quench the thirst. And so Jesus, as he casts out these devils, it's beautiful how these who find out in the village, they come out and they come see this man. And it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus is offering to you, my dear friend. He's offering to give you your mind back. You know, in Acts chapter 17, there were those there. I believe it was in Thessalonica. And they came, and they, as they heard the preaching of Paul, and they were so upset by all this preaching, and they came and they grabbed James and some of the brothers and sisters there and put them in prison. And they were saying that these people that have come, they've turned the world upside down. You know, the reality of the situation is the longer we remain in sin, the longer we remain in a state where we are living a life that is actually upside down, the more we are going to enter this false state of reality in thinking that the way we're living is right side up. That's the truth, dear ones. The world we're living in And sometimes the headlines in the news just illustrates it that much more clearly for us that the world we're living in is upside down. And black is, white is black and black is white. Up is down, down is up. Everything is backwards. You can be whatever you want to be. There's no more definitions or terms anymore of what a human being or a male or female is. It's becoming harder. Just by simply looking through the lens of Scripture to try, my dear friend, to try to quantify that this world isn't upside down. And as the Spirit pricks your heart, I pray that you would act upon these convictions to allow the Lord into your heart to turn you and your life back right side up. To bring that light to give you new life. As Jesus came, how beautiful, dear ones. We read there in the first chapter there of John. What did Jesus bring to this world? As he was the light, we know that he brought life. And in verse 16, it says here, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought grace. Grace, he paid for our sins to that atoning work on the cross, to shed his precious blood. Dear ones, in another passage of Scripture, it says that he washed our sins in his own blood. As he was dying, as his blood was shed, he was washing our sins through that time. Because that was God's plan to bring new life, to bring light. And that's the question, my dear friend. As God calls to you, as he called to Adam and Eve in the garden, as he brings light, as he offers new life, are you going to come to the light? Are you going to finally realize that you're not living life? You're living dead. Are you going to come to the light finally? That the deeds of your life, that the deepest secrets of your heart would finally be exposed, to allow God to change you. And dear ones, in Revelation chapter 3, there was a church. There was a church there that the Lord Jesus wrote and explained to John the Revelator. And he says, in Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Do we think we're living in a dark world now? Do we think, dear ones, that the governments and the municipalities and the leaderships around us is getting darker? Are there moments in time where we feel like our church, where God has planted us, is living, is situated in the seat of where Satan is working? It's not something new to feel this way. It's not something new to feel, to watch as society would crumble around the church. And in Exodus, closing here, Exodus 10, 21, 23. Allow me just read a couple verses here of the children of Israel before Pharaoh finally let them go, and the Lord was performing these miracles. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." The Lord told Moses, he said, "I want you to stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there's going to be a darkness that's going to be so thick, it's going to be as if you feel it." Dear ones, there's going to be times in our lives where the church is going to witness the world around us growing so dark, it's almost as if we can feel it. And they saw not one another. They couldn't even see each other, those who were outside in this darkness. And the Egyptians, think about how they would try to do anything. They would be stumbling around. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Dear ones, as the world grows darker, as Satan works more and more to confuse, to deceive you, my dear friend, to deceive those around us, as he works in the minds of even those sadly that are in power of our nations. Let's remember that if we have the Lord, there's going to be light around us. Just like the children of Israel, wherever they were in Egypt, God was with them and they had light. And wherever we go, my dear brother and sister, the Lord's with us and we're going to shine. And I pray that God would help us, dear ones, not to be a candle, not to be a matchstick, but that we would be a bright and shining light. That those around us who are in darkness, who are stumbling, who are confused, who are thirsty for satisfaction in life, would find it through us bearing witness to that light. May God give us grace to do so. Amen.